We get to meet a new character tonight. We know that in chapters 1 and 2, that's when God and Satan had their conversation, and God was the one who pointed out Job. Job was a righteous guy. And Satan blamed God for making Job's life so cushy. And because Job's life was so cushy, that is why Job worshiped God. And that's why Job walked with God. And so Satan accused God and said, you know what? You just take it all from him and he'll curse you to your face. And that's when God gave Satan permission to attack Job. And we know that, and we see that as Jesus told Peter, you know, Satan has asked for you. Or as Paul says about his thorn, it's a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And so we know that while Satan is a worm and a maggot, that the Lord allows Satan to go have his impulsive ways with us sometimes, because God's good is going to be done through it. And now, Job lost everything. He lost his family, and he lost his business, and he lost his health, and he was very, very sick in many ways. And in particular, his whole body was filled with oozing sores, covered with oozing sores. And then his friends showed up, his best friends, and all they did was make it worse, because they accused Job of sin, because they didn't understand how a righteous man could ever suffer in this world. And so they just figured, they said, you know, Job, do the math. You know, if you're righteous, things go well for you. If you're not, and if you're a sinner, if you've sinned against God, if you've been negligent in walking with him, then this is when your life falls apart. And look at you, Job, we have figured it out. All you have to do is confess. Now, his three friends did not know what had gone on in chapters 1 and 2. Had they known, this would have been a very short book, about two chapters. But none of them knew. Not Job, nor his friends. And so Job was saying, I didn't do anything. I'm innocent. And he never claimed to be a perfect man, but according to God, he was a righteous man. He walked with God. And that's what Job kept saying about himself. And throughout all this, he keeps questioning God, what are you doing? And every once in a while, he says things like, God hates me. God's torturing me. But God was actually doing something good in his life. Because what happens on the inside of us is what lasts forever. Everything that happens on the outside of you and in this world, it ends. It goes away. But only what happens on the inside goes on forever. And so through all of this torture in Job's life, meaning the loss of family and the loss of stuff and the loss of his health and having the most rotten friends in the history of the world, God was working on the inside of Job. Glory. And so his friends kept telling him, his three friends said, nah, you're a sinner and you're not even being realistic about this. And Job kept saying, I'm not. And finally, Job gives his last speech, which his last speech was great because he began to try to teach these guys about wisdom, what wisdom is. And we got a great lesson on wisdom through that. But now, after his speech is done, we're going to meet somebody new. We get a new character here in chapter 32. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word, and I want to thank you that that we can know by reading your word what you're up to. Lord, for all the sufferings that we go through in this life, we know that you are in it for our good and working on our insides. And Lord, that you would shine more glorious in and through us while we're here. And then, Lord, when we're there with you, it'll be nothing but your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you would keep teaching us through this. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So that was it. It says the words of Job are ended. Well, it says that right before chapter 32. But God's going to talk to him, and then Job is going to say a few last things like, I'm sorry, God, you know. But this, his words are ended as far as his dealing with his friends. But this new character shows up, says, so these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Okay, Job went on a big, long speech, but his friends finally stopped talking, and we're very happy for that. But the reason they stopped talking, to him is because they couldn't get through his thick skull. Because he was so, he's so stubborn. Proverbs 23, verse 9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. And so it was, as far as these three guys are concerned, Job was a fool. And they're finally saying, well, there's no talking to him, so we're going to stop trying. And so there was some wisdom on their part here. But they were still wrong because they considered Job to be a sinner who was just going to be a fool about it. They said, that's it, we're done talking to you. I'm not saying another word. You know, and Job said, thanks. It's a funny thing, when I was in the Amazon jungle with the Shipibo Indians, and Dan and I had tried on a few occasions to get something moving down there, but it seemed that the people that were sabotaging what was going on down there were the original missionaries to the Shipibo Indians. I was so frustrated with them because all they wanted to do was bring them stuff, and all I wanted to do was bring them the Word of God. And so we had a disagreement there, and I remember sitting there at the table eating breakfast in Pucallpa after I had just spent 4 days in the jungle, and I was telling this man, said, you know what? The conference was awesome. The Shipibos are eating up the Word of God. They're just doing so good. And he just says, he just shrugged. He goes, yeah, that won't last. I go, whoa, dude. If you keep feeding them the Word of God, it's going to make them strong. He says, you can't just go in there with the Bible and, you've got to bring them stuff too. You got to bring them, all I'm thinking is these Shipibos, they've got so much food. They got more bananas than we could shake a stick at. They got bananas and fish galore, and there's nothing wrong with them. They have a place to live, and they're economically sound. But he disagreed with me, and he thought I should bring stuff, and I thought, as we're talking there at breakfast, that it kept getting a little more heated. That's when suddenly I realized there's no way to talk to a fool, so I'm going to stop now. And it was really funny because I knew in my heart that that's exactly what he thought. praise God, it stopped right there. And I said, I said, could you get me some coffee, please? And that was it. And we just drank coffee and said, this is a nice hotel, isn't it? Yeah. And that was it. We stopped talking to each other about these things. But I still know that I'm right and he's wrong. But I'm sure he's telling the story somewhere else right now, saying the same thing. So it was good for this conversation to end between Job and his friends. It was good. But then we meet somebody new. Then the wrath of Elihu, or actually in the Hebrew, it is the accent is on the who. It's Elihu. But I will never say it that way. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite or Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Oh, you're going to go around this merry-go-round again. By the way, he was a Buzite. Buzz by the way, was son of Nahor, which is Abraham's brother. And so this is another reason we get the idea that all of these things are taking place in the time of the patriarchs, right around Isaac and Jacob's day. And we can talk about where he came from and all, but that's not as important as his problem with Job and the boys. His wrath is aroused. We're going to learn about this guy that he was younger than the rest of them. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself just so I can make more sense of this. He was younger, and he happened to be around during the fight between Job and his friends. And now he's mad. He's had it. Twice we see the word wrath there, you know. No, it's just not twice. He was aroused. His wrath was aroused. This wrath, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means snort, like from the nose, like blow out from the nose. I got the picture there, you know. He's had it with these guys. He's mad because Job is saying that he's right and he's righteous. And God is wrong, but whatever God is doing to him, God has to be wrong because Job is right. But I want you to know that Elihu, just like the rest of these guys, he didn't get the whole picture. Earlier, Job had said in Job chapter 4, verse 17, says, "Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can man be more pure than his maker?" And the answer to that is no. And it was a rhetorical question, and it deserved a no answer. So Job did have it in its proper order. He didn't say he was right and God was wrong. He's just saying, I know I can't be more right than God is. Job had already said that. But Elihu's just going to go ahead and interpret the things Job says Elihu's way. Now, Elihu is going to say some very good things. I like him more than any of the other guys. I think he's a little more straightforward. And he assessed it all, you know. He said some quite right things. But he is missing something right here, right away. And that was that Job was right and he was righteous according to God. But Job was not perfect. And though he is coming across here like Job said he was perfect. But anyway. Let's do this thing. Also, against his three friends. So he's mad at Job. He's snorting against Job. Also, against his three friends, his wrath was aroused. His nose was aroused. You look in the Hebrew, it's great. Because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. That's correct. That his assessment of the boys was correct. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So he's a pretty wrathful guy. He's just so mad. So Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young in years, and you are very old." I hate when kids say that to me. I hate that. "Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice." True story. That's, you know, in Proverbs 16:31, we read, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." And it's true. This older people are a wealth of wisdom. And I can sit and talk with people who have been around, and you could learn so much from them. As some of you guys look at me as an old guy, I have some of the, I got some. As an old guy, us old guys, we should remember that wisdom is what ought to come from us. There's nothing more embarrassing than a foolish old man. A guy who's been around, lived 80 years, and has never learned a thing. It's unfortunate. Now, this whole scene, when the young man speaks up, he's been listening to this. Listen to him go back and forth. And now he speaks. When this young man speaks, this should embarrass Job and his friends. It should make them feel like absolute fools already. Not just for the wrong opinions shared, but also I started thinking about all the digs and the sarcasm at each other. And you know that the volume level kept going up and up and up. And there's a young man there going, wow. You know, when we old people gather and discuss things, be warned, beware, because there are young people listening. Question, what will they learn? Ugh. Will they learn of God, or will they learn that we are self-willed, self-righteous, emotionally driven chimps? I made up that description myself. The reason I made that description up is I remember about when we were about 2 years going here. I was instructed by Don McClure as a brand new fellowship to have regular servants meetings, bring the servants around and try to help them go through a few of Chuck's books. And what happened was contentions started to rise in these meetings. And I, you know, these were tough times. The first few years were very difficult here. And it got louder and louder one time. And we had just, a young couple had just moved here from out of the area. And I won't tell you who they were, but they moved to Texas and they're gone now. But anyway, but it was really funny. It's funny now, but wow, it was the greatest of all rebukes. As there was bickering, we need to have this kind of ministry. No, we haven't need to have that kind of ministry. I said, wait a minute, guys, stop it. We're gonna and it was really ugly. It was the ugliest thing, and I'm thinking, yeah, these are Christians. Scratching my head, going, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? And somebody turned to this young lady who was no more than 23 years old and said, well, you've been pretty quiet. Do you have anything to say about this? She said, yeah, I do. I thought I'd learn something from you people. But you know, I guess I'll just have to learn my stuff from somewhere else because I don't want to be like this. Man, it shut the group up. And I'm thinking, yeah, right on. I'm going to call you Elihu, that's your name. But it was embarrassing. People, may we never get caught acting like idiots. It all comes from self-will. And even if our passion is for God or for godly things, and certainly the group of people there, they wanted God things to happen. The motives, I think, were right. But what we had running those motives was not right. It was completely the spirit of man. So often we can want something godly, and then so we just start using our sinful flesh to drive it. So the question is, when we are discussing things or trying to figure things out, I'm talking to us old people, will the young people see fruits of the Spirit or will they see the works of the flesh? But just remember this, all the time, young people are listening and they are learning. What are they learning? Verse 10, therefore I say, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasoning while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words as he's talking to the three guys, lest you say, we have found wisdom. God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. Let's go back to verse 13 for a second. As Elihu is saying, all right, guys, it's my turn now. I was young. I was respecting your age. I wasn't going to say a word. But now that everybody's quiet, I'm going to talk here. But you look at verse 13. He says, I'm listening to you guys. And you didn't say much. But after listening, you came up with nothing. Because had you come up with something, you would have glorified yourself. See, lest you sound like, we have found wisdom. Lest you say, we have found wisdom. You'd have glorified yourself. You'd have said, look, we know it all. Seems that Elihu knew these guys and knew their nature. But he's saying here that God will be the one to figure this stuff out. God will be the one. This reads in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And so it is, as Jeremiah continues, but let him glory that he knows the Lord. Those are the things we should glory in. And then verse 14. Now, he has not directed his words against me, speaking of Job, so I will not answer him with your words. As one commentator put it, he says, I am altogether unprejudiced, for it is not I whom he addressed. Your speeches have been influenced by irritation. And it's true, because Job was coming at these three guys, and they're coming back at him. And so Elihu is saying, I'm not going to have a problem talking to you. I'm not going to have a problem talking with anybody here, because none of it was directed at me, so I'm not taking any of this personally. I have been an innocent bystander. I have been an... what is the word? Just I had taken no sides here, whatever. Unbiased, thank you. Unbiased. Who said that? You win a toaster oven. All right. Verse 15. They are dismayed and answered no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I'm full of words. Yeah, he's not kidding. He's going to go on till chapter 38. You know, he's full of words, all right. I'm full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. And that's the thing, when the wine ferments, it expands. And so, you know, a wineskin would be around it, and it would expand and expand. And if the wineskin wasn't big enough, or it was an old wineskin, it would burst. And so he feels like that. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. Yeah, he can't hold it in. And I know that you and I have felt this way at times. You know, you ever just try to be quiet in a situation? You're just biting your lip. I've actually literally seen my wife biting on her lip at times. You know, we'd be talking to somebody and I see her going. I said, oh no, the wineskin's going to burst. But we have all felt that way. We have all felt that way. I think about Jeremiah when he was getting frustrated with his calling and everything he said, nobody was listening to. In Jeremiah 29, he says, then I said, that's 20, verse 9. He said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. But I want to say something here, and this is so tough with Elihu's words, but with Jeremiah, this was the word of God that was burning in him. that he couldn't hold back. But here, we are dealing with the opinion of Elihu. Very important that we understand that. Which he says some great things, but I'm starting to look at Elihu now after reading through all of his speech here a few times. It was good for Elihu to be patient, yet I still wonder how often I spew out what God had intended for me to spew to him alone. I wonder about him and some of the things he says, and we'll get to those. How much of this was really from God? Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Some of y'all need to memorize that one, huh? Mm-hmm. Then there's the other side of this, too, that if our holding back, being patient in a situation, results in an explosion of emotion, then that can't be right. We must exercise self-control, which that is not self-control, when we just lose it. That's it, I've lost it. I've been patient. I've been good for a whole week. You know, I've been saving up all the bad, and I'm wrapping it up and giving it to you now. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." He's saying, "I've got it in here. I got to say it." And I know that we felt that way, but do we really got to say it? He also speaks here of flattery, and we know what flattery is, you know, and then he speaks correctly about flattery. He goes, "I don't know how to flatter him. I'm not going to flatter anybody because God will, you know, he'll take me away. He'll waste me if I flatter anybody." Proverbs 29:5 says, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." Flattery is when you say something nice to somebody to their face that you would never say behind their back. Okay? That's what flattery is. I'll say it again. Flattery is saying something to somebody's face that you would never say behind their back. And flattery has been known as many things. My favorite description of flattery is the meat tenderizer before the knife goes in. Flatterers are working you. Flatterers are where you are awesome. I don't know anybody as awesome as you. You are like, no, I totally mean it. Nobody is as awesome as you. Oh, man, I get nervous. People talk like that, man. I get so nervous. And so he's saying, look, I'm not going to flatter anybody. I'm not going to play that game. I'm impartial. I am not here for anybody except the Lord, really. And so, guys, I'm going to be speaking truth to you. But as I listened to this guy, and this is what I wanted to get to, as I listened to Elihu, I learned some things from him, and I learned a lot of things from him, great things, but I see some big problems with Elihu's character. We're going to see a very self-righteous young man. Already, he's saying, am I the only guy who knows everything around here? That's the attitude. He's looking at these old guys and going, what a bunch of knuckleheads. Who would ever expect old guys to be such knuckleheads? Excuse me. Gosh, it's amazing I'm the smartest guy in this room. I can't believe that I'm the smartest guy. But somebody's got to be the smartest guy, and it's just me. I know everything. Even the way he talks about flattery. And I know this is a poetic thing, you know, that Job is poetic. But look at him. I don't even know how to flatter. By the way, you look good in that. No, it's like, I don't know how to flatter. Glory to me. I do get bothered by people who boast to me about what they don't do or what they have no inclination to do. And they usually say it after we've been talking about some sins that have been going on. You know, they say, oh boy, well, that's not me. That's not my problem. Usually it is. But anyway, so I'm kind of dealing with, let's check him out some more. Chapter 33, but please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words, oh, stop it. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. In other words, hey, I'm just a guy, but I want you to know I'm here on God's behalf. The arrogance of this young man. Seriously, that is much such arrogant claim on his part. I think about what Job said in chapter 9. Remember what he says at the end of chapter 9? He says, oh, that there would be a mediator between me and God. Somebody who could put his hand on both of us. Someone who understands my side and understands his side. And I'm wondering if Elihu is making some reference to this prayer, saying, you remember, Job, when you were saying you wanted somebody, I'll do it for you. That's an arrogant claim. I'll stand in the gap for you. I'll mediate between you and God. I want you to know something about this speech here he's giving, is that nobody can say these things but Jesus Christ. By the way, I detest, as my wife and I grew up Catholic, I detest that they call that man in the robe, they call him a priest. The priest is a person that puts his hand on both God and man. And so in the doctrines of the Catholic Church, you must go to the priest to have your sins forgiven. You must go to this man for all of this. And it is not true. He is no priest. We have one priest. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. So there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator. I mean, which is really cool too, because sometimes you think you got to go to the pastor to get to the Lord. Some people believe that. No, I'll only tell you, there he is. Go get him. He is available to you as well. Yet I tell you what, remove these words from Elihu's mouth and give them to Jesus. And, you know, Jesus came as a baby, as a human, made out of the same stuff we're made out of. So that verse 7 is so absolutely true in our case with the Lord. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Remember God's first public appearance? In Exodus chapter 19, how scary that was. That's still God. But this God, this huge God, this consuming fire, sent his only son as a baby, as a human, who was the most approachable person that ever walked this earth. Awesome. And so we know verse 4 is in the case with Jesus. Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. My words, verse 3, my words come from an upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. None of us can really say that. Everything I say is pure knowledge. Everything I say from an upright heart. Only Jesus can say that. And so I do think this is a picture, naturally, of Christ. But we have Elihu, a young man who is boasting of his altogetherness. I got it all together. How come I'm so great and you're not? Like a Pharisee who would pray to God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And so we got this kind of a push and a pull of a guy's arrogant attitude about himself, but also speaking true words about God. Well, let's go on. Verse 8. Is that where we are? Okay. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, I am pure without transgression, I'm innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. I don't remember him saying that. Yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Now, so now he's quoting Job, and certainly Job had said that God is his enemy. He says, God is making me his enemy, and he said that a few times. But he misquotes Job regarding Job's righteousness, what he says about himself. Although things that Job said can be implied. It can be implied that he was saying that he was sinless. Job 23:11-12, Job says, my foot is held fast to God's steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, and I guess you could interpret that saying, oh, what, you think you're perfect? But that's not what he was saying. All he was saying is that he has been walking with the Lord. Job never stated to be completely without sin, but this is what Elihu has decided Job meant by everything he was saying. He didn't take everything Job said and put it all in one pile. He decided to take this and take this and leave out the other things Job said, just like you and I can often do with other people's speeches. I'll take this and this, I'm going to ignore that, and I will tell you what you said. And so Elihu is wrong here. He's just like the other three guys. In verse 12, look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. Well, remember, Job had already said in chapter 4 that God is greater than man. But what he is saying here is very important for you and me to understand. For those of us who are looking for answers from God, he's saying that God is God. He's greater than man. We can't contend with him. And he is not going to give us an accounting of his ways. God is not going to give us an accounting of his ways. He doesn't have to. God does not owe us an answer. So many people say, well, if God can answer this question for me, well, then I'll walk with him. God doesn't owe you an answer. God's glory is seen all over this world in creation. He has shown us over and over again that he is God and we're not. So he does not owe us an answer. Romans 9:19-20. Paul talk, and he says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? This is that tough part of Romans, and where Paul is saying he gives mercy to whom he will and judgment to whom he will. And so you're going to ask, well, wait a minute. Well, then how can he still find fault? It's funny how Paul doesn't really answer the question. Paul just says, who are you to answer against God? He's like, good question. We can't. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, God talking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So here we are with our little walnut brains, right? Demanding an answer from this God who put us together. He put us together. He can take us out if he wants. He put the whole world together. He put the solar system in its place. He put he hangs the earth on nothing, and he puts the planets all around the sun, and there's galaxy after galaxy, universe after universe, and he's bigger than all of that. And we say, you better answer me right now. He doesn't have to do that. God will do what he does. And you know what's so awesome about this God who created us? He is right in everything he does. He is good in everything he does because he reveals that to us in his word. But I will tell you, this is his universe, not mine. And so he can make all the rules. And I think so often if we're demanding answers from God where we're not getting the answer, but we keep demanding and keep demanding, I've had people walk away from the Lord because they didn't get an answer from God regarding this circumstance or that situation. What that is, it's our sinful problem with authority. We always have to know why. You know what I always wonder about? Why is it that we ask God why whenever he says something? You know what I think? I think we ask him why because then we're going to filter his reason through our understanding to see if it's worth obeying. You say, no, I wouldn't do that. Well, then why do you ask why? Just want to know. Why? Well, I said, why don't you just obey him? Well, I just want to know why. I know why you want to know why. Because you still want this to be your world and not his. Do we have guilty people over here? I can hear the snickering over here. But this is God's world. This is not yours. This is not mine. And we may be inquisitive and wonder why, but let us just obey the Lord and let him say what our parents have said and what we parents have said. It's because I said so. You know, so crazy it is. You get the parents trying to, everybody's trying to be better parents these days. You can see these articles in the paper from psychologists who try to teach you how to be better parents, and they're just absolutely ridiculous. And it has everything to do with not being their authority, and not molding them and making them anything. It's letting them go ahead and mold and make themselves. That's what all of the big thrust is these days. But you see the parents, they tell a 2-year-old what to do. And a 2-year-old says, why? Well, honey, it's because first of all, the kid's only got a 20-word vocabulary, doesn't understand a word you're saying. It's like telling the cat why. You don't do that. So if telling a 2-year-old why is like telling the cat why, then you can see even more so how ridiculous it is when we are demanding to know why from God. So as a parent, we just say, because I said so, you do it, that's it, end of conversation. You guys got me going a little longer on that than I intended to. Verse 14. But anyway, he doesn't have to give accounting of his way. So Elihu's right. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. Hold that verse in your, just file that away. I'm going to keep reading. In a dream, in a vision of night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. In order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man, and he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. This is when the Lord speaks to people there, as it reads in 15 and 16. They're in a dream, a vision. As we know that the Lord spoke to many people that way throughout the scriptures. We're going through Genesis on high school Friday nights, and it's and Jacob had a dream of that ladder going in with the angels going up and down on it. He got that in a dream. God spoke to him through that dream. Joseph had dreams where the Lord spoke to him. Another Joseph had dreams where the Lord spoke to him. That would be Mary's husband, right? So we go in the New Testament with these things. Paul saw a guy from Macedonia in a dream, told him to go to Philippi, and that's where he went. Peter, he kind of had a dream. Visions of the night. He kind of went into a trance that day. He was hungry, sitting on a roof, waiting for lunch. And he kind of dozed off, and then God showed him something. And you know, God speaks in many ways. And we are slow to listen. Back to verse 14 there. You see that he speaks in one way or another, yet man doesn't perceive it. And so I look at this and I think that God then has to rudely interrupt us by some weird dream or something like that. Now, some of you think I'm going to go somewhere weird with this, but I want you to follow me here. God speaks to us in order to, verse 18, keep us from the pit or perishing from the sword. That is one of the reasons God speaks to you and me. And we are slow to listen. But he speaks over and over to keep us from the pit. Like the warnings of a parent. Over and over and over. You've said this to your children. Just like God over and over and over says things to you. I love having children. They're fun. They eat too much, but they can be fun. And I love them. But one of the cool things about having kids is they are little walking sermon illustrations. And you say, well, you're a pastor, so you look at your kids like that. No, I want to encourage you to look at your kids that way. Look at your kids' attitude toward the things you tell them to do. And then you tell them again, and you tell them again, and again, and again, and again. And you get frustrated. Let me ask you this. How many times has the Lord spoken to you and you have not moved? I've got a Father in heaven who speaks to me, but I do not perceive it. Now, God speaks to us in circumstances of our lives, right? And naturally, he speaks to us through his word. We have his word. We have the Bible right here. And I think that through our circumstances, everyday circumstances, and through the word of God, I think these are the times we don't perceive it. I think these are the times when we're not getting it. And that's why we have to get rudely interrupted at times. By maybe a dream. Maybe some vision. And I think that of Jacob in Genesis says, even after his one dream, it was pretty, you know, that was pretty wild. But then Jacob just started acting like Jacob some more, even though the Lord showed up to him in a dream. And the next thing you know, God jumped him in the desert and wrestled with him all night. Why? Because God's been trying to talk to him. Can't hear a thing. I'm going to jump on my kids and throw them on the living room floor. Or just put them in a half Nelson and say, you're going to listen to me? But I praise God that he's willing to wrestle with us. that he takes the time, the effort to wrestle with the likes of us. And it's very important that you and I listen to God. But I want you to know, now that some of you are saying, all right, the Lord's going to give me a dream or a vision, or, you know, I'm going to close my eyes, the Lord's going to talk to me. Don't go there. Don't be looking for God to speak to you in some cosmic way, trying to hear his voice in a given situation. Okay, well, everybody, what we're going to do, we're going to close our eyes, and you're going to get a vision. Okay, if you think you're going to get a vision, or you're going to see if God's going to show, Lord, show me something. Talk to me. Talk to me. I've tried that. It doesn't work. I mean, because you never know what's going to come into my head. You know, Huckleberry Hound goes in there, and he's like, you know, it's like. And some people will take those thoughts. You get a thought in your head, and you think, I know, Lord, that was really weird that Huckleberry Hound came into my head, but maybe you want me to, you know, get some huckleberries and make a pie and feed them to the dog. And who knows what'll happen. You know, and people will go there. People will actually believe that is what it is to be listening to the Lord. That is what it is to be walking by the Spirit. Not at all. I think that we've got to be listening for the Lord in our circumstances and in the Word, but not trying to have a dream or a vision, or the other one, believing every dream is from God. I guarantee you this, if you don't know what that dream meant, then it's not from God. People tell me their dreams. I tell you over and over, don't do that. Do not tell me your dreams. I don't care about your dreams. I honestly don't care. Just Sharon was waking up out of anesthesia, you know, and she just started sharing her dreams with us. Gerald even told her, "Hey, Kevin told you not to do that. Don't." It was funny, but you know, it's like we dream something, and it was such a vivid dream, but it still didn't make sense. And so there you are sharing it with people saying, what does it mean? What does it mean? And sure enough, there's going to be some weirdo that's going to tell you, well, God is saying this to you. Don't go there. That's just not. I believe, though, that God can speak to you in a dream on the other side. Now, if he speaks to you in a dream, you'll know it. You'll just know it. And that's that. But let me tell you this. If we know his word, we also know something about God, is that God is silent sometimes. Very important. Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? This is David, a man after God's own heart, calling after God, and all he's hearing is crickets. And how many times I have called out to God and cried out to him, and I hear nothing but crickets. And so, let's not try to create the voice of God. Let's not try to create it in our own minds. The question is this, though, and this is what I really wanted to say regarding verse 14. When God speaks, do we hear? Do we at all perceive it when God is speaking to us? And now some of you say, well, I don't know. I think he's only going to talk to me once in a while. Wait a minute. The Word of God speaks to you every day. That's God speaking to you. Now, you say, oh, well, yeah, I read that every day. I'm good. I say again, when God speaks, do you hear? Do you perceive? The Word says to you, love your enemies. Are you loving your enemies? The Word of God speaks clearly to you and says, forgive those who have sinned against you. Have you forgiven those who have sinned against you? Now, we could go on and on of the things about life that God tells us on how to deal with people, how to deal with situations. And so often we sidestep those things and waiting for some bigger voice of God. Well, sometimes we will hear the bigger voice of God if we're unwilling to hear the simple things that God gives us every day. But look at verse 19. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. He doesn't even want to eat anymore. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit, and his life to the executioners. If we have a hard time hearing the Lord from his word, then chastening may be a way for the Lord to get through to us. And here, the description of the chastening, that of your life being brought to nothing. This is another way God speaks to us. Proverbs 29:19, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. I hate that verse. I'm a servant of God, not the best servant. Nevertheless, I've been chosen to be a servant of God. I see things in his word. He speaks to me clearly. And I say, yeah, that's good. Good stuff, Lord. It's good. Speaks to me right there. And then my feet don't follow. And I begin to understand Proverbs 29:19. The servant will not be corrected by mere words. For though he understands, he will not respond. Well, what is it going to take to get me to respond? Pain. I know I've told you this about a billion times, but just that time when the Lord was bringing my wife and I through the School of Trust, on the first month of the School of Trust, that was the worst part of it. You know, there I am driving around that high desert in Southern California looking for a job. It was stupid of me to look for a job in the high desert anyway. I mean, and so I'm driving up around the high desert and I'm crying. I'm feeling sorry for myself. And I said, I know you're trying to teach me something. I know. But why don't you just tell me what it is so we don't have to go through the pain part? If you tell me, I could get it, and I'll obey. Just tell me. Crickets. And 3 years of pain. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Chastening. Pain. If we're unwilling to hear the word. By the way, I call that the School of Trust because what he was teaching me was a 3-year class on trust. That's all. God says, you want to serve me?
Yeah.
All right, you're going to have to trust me.
I trust you.
He says, okay, I'm going to take this out of you. You can take this, take this, take this. Okay, you have nothing now.
Why'd you do that? I trust you totally. Give me my stuff back.
And the Lord showed himself to be faithful to take care of us. Okay, this is a great lesson for you and me, isn't it? But not for Job. It really isn't. He's falling in the same trap. Elihu, the guy, is falling into the same trap these other three guys had fallen. The other guys told him, God's chastening you. He's punishing you because you're in sin. He's going to have to deal with you. But God is not chastening Job. Now, God is pruning Job. But he's not chastening him. And some of you are saying, how dare you turn this into a semantics thing? Who cares where the pain's coming from? It hurts. But I think it's big. I would much rather be pruned than chastened.
Because with pruning, you know, God is looking for great fruit in your life. And even with chastening, he's looking for that. But with chastening, you know, you're busted. And you have the shame, the extra shame that goes along with chastening. Like, I don't listen to God.
Are you going to listen to me now?
Yes. But with pruning, well, that's what Job's going through. 23. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Stop there for a second. Elihu begins to explain the mediator thing again. And as we do see Jesus very clearly in these two verses, one thing that Jesus shows us about God, or a couple things that Jesus shows about God, is his uprightness, right? There in verse 23, and also the beginning of 24, that God is gracious. And these are the things that we learn from Jesus. This is what we learn from our mediator. You know, it's funny, we think about a mediator. It's like, we need a mediator because we need to get to God. Well, God says, I need a mediator so I can get to you. God wants to show us through the mediator, not only that we can come to him, but that he came to us. And so he wants us to know that he's upright and that he's gracious, full of love and mercy for us, poured out all over us. God says to the sinner regarding this mediator, or to the mediator, he says, deliver him, deliver this guy. I found a ransom, or an atonement, as maybe some of your translations may say. How wonderful it is that we've been bought by sin, bought by the devil, and the Lord comes and pays the price for our ransom so we can be set free. Beautiful. Again, you know, Job, yes, Job needs Jesus. Jesus had not come yet. But Job knew about his standing with the Lord. And so, just like Eliphaz back in chapter 22, it seems that Elihu's trying to get Job saved here. Let's go on. His flesh shall... Is that where I am? Wait a minute. Oh, okay. I'll figure it out. Oh, okay. Nothing. My notes make no sense. Typical. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. That's what happens at salvation. It's a beautiful thing. As I said, Eliphaz shared this as well. And yet there's great truth in all of this. And of course, like I said, the assumption is that Job does not know God, but the message is true for all of us. And that is, God has sent a mediator that we may know him. Awesome. And that we would know his character. He has sent a mediator that God would provide full payment for our sins, to save us from the pit. Five times in this chapter we see that term, saved from the pit. He sent a mediator so that times of refreshing may come. See, as he says, the flesh shall be young like a child's. You feel like a little boy again, you know. That time of refreshing. I love Peter's first sermon. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then also what happens when we come to that saving grace through the mediator, Jesus Christ. A realistic sense of sin comes to the surface. It's an amazing thing. It's just as it says there in verse 28, right? He will redeem his soul. No, verse 27, sorry. He looks at men and says, I've sinned and perverted what was right. It didn't profit me. You know, before you come to the Lord, right? Most people, you can go out on the streets and talk to them, talk to every adult, saying, have you ever sinned? They go, well, you know, maybe Well, I made some mistakes. But once they meet Jesus, they do just like Isaiah did in chapter 6 of Isaiah, right? Woe is me, for I am undone. When you see the light of Jesus Christ shining on you, you can't pretend anymore that you're not a sinner. And so you go about saying, oh, dude, just like Paul says, I am the worst of all sinners. But before Paul got saved, what was he? He was the best of all Pharisees. And so, these are glorious things that happen to you and me at salvation. Elihu is sharing some beautiful stuff. It's awesome. In verse 29, behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Amen. I love this. This speaks of the glorious persistence of God in the life of a sinner. God doesn't try once and then go away. But by his Holy Spirit, he chases us down and back to Paul, as Jesus said to him, it's so hard for you to kick against the goads, as those sticks that they would poke the oxen with, and the oxen, you know, just rebellious little oxen or big oxen would kick at the sticks and hurt themselves. Well, the Holy Spirit was speaking to Paul all that time, and Paul kept kicking against it and kicking against it, but God kept going to Paul. God kept going to you, kept going to me, over and over again by his Spirit, convicting us of sin, convicting us of righteousness. Man, God's persistence in our lives is just amazing, absolutely amazing. He doesn't just come knock at the door once. I mean, he's worse than a Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman is what he is. Praise him. Oh, praise him. Give ear, Job. Listen to me. Hold your peace and I'll speak. Don't say a word, Job. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace. I will reach you. I will teach you wisdom. All right, little guy. Little guy is sharing some great things, but little guy is full of himself. And I think, you know, it's just so easy for us to be even like Elihu. We can share some right things, but we can be so full of ourselves because we are sharing right things. But I'm done talking about that guy. We'll figure this out as we keep going next week. I think we're done. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the mediator that you sent for us, that you made a way for us, Lord, to see you as you really are and all your love and your grace and mercy poured out on us if we would only believe you. I want to thank you so much that you provided atonement for our sins. Thank you so much that you've made us new. Those times of refreshing have come in our lives. And I want to pray for those tonight that might need just a refreshing now. Lord, maybe there'd be some dry people going on right now. And I want to thank you that you will bring to us those times of refreshing. I pray that you will show us, Lord, your word, and that we would believe you at your word, and that we would follow you according to your word. As you speak to us, Lord, that we would perceive it, that we would hear you. Help us not to go chasing after some voice in the cosmic distance, but rather to hear your voice as you speak to us through your word, that we would walk with you in your light. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.